Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
How have we lasted 25 years? I non-jokingly say, my team and Jesus.
You could make a case that Oprah Winfrey was the only successful liberal mainline Protestant in the last 25 years.
And in all this, you have lived the words of Scripture. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken.
So it's a proclamation of the good news and victory and salvation of Christ, not doomsday.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
Almost sounds like I'm trying to be ironic. Of course, you've heard the news about the death of Dr. Kevorkian. When you talk about the death of Dr. Kevorkian, how do you write a headline for that without it sounding like you're trying to make a very morbid joke? But it's true. A little bit later in the hour, we'll be talking with Wesley Smith of the Discovery Institute about the death of Dr. Death, a man who long advocated for what he thought of as physician-assisted suicide. I think probably more an obsession with the morbid and the morose, died of natural causes. We'll see what Wesley Smith has to say about the life and death of Dr. Kevorkian in the second hour of the program. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. We are coming to you live this Friday. It's the 3rd of June. Before we get to that conversation with Wesley Smith, we'll have listener email on the Issues Etc. comment line and Issues Etc. blog of the week. We'll round off today's 2 hours of Issues Etc. talking with Dr. Larry Rass, the newly elected president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll talk to him about how seminaries form pastors, seminary education, in the last 45 minutes of the program. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. We got a pile of email. I know we do because I've seen it coming in via my laptop here. And I don't know if Jeff has practiced yet, but he appears to be ready to go with email.
I haven't practiced, which means Craig will be doing a lot of editing and post-production. Here's one, an email from Kirsten in Virginia. I had a couple of issues. First, thank you to either Jeff or Craig. I had sent an email about the Reformation Club package, and I got the T-shirt 2 days before we left Germany. Thank you, Craig.
Thanks, Craig.
Second, Jeff, I think that Pastor Wilkin is just jealous of your tandem bike. This goes to last week's conversation with the Shores family. All seven of us go for bike rides. And
you and your wife ride on the tandem bike.
We
ride
a tandem bike, and little Joey and Jack are in the back, whatever that little thing is that you attach to bikes. Kirsten writes, when we take the kids on bike rides, we get many stares that I can only assume are stares of jealousness and we have no tandem bikes, or they are just trying to count the number of children. It appears, according to this picture, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, depending if there's one or two in that little carrier in the back. There's either 5 children or 5 Kirsten has. The kids love it, especially our little Joseph, who gets to ride. So see, their little Joseph rides in the back, Todd.
But you just showed me the picture real quickly before we went on the air. It looks like they have much nicer scenery than Edwardsville, Illinois, to ride their bikes in.
Oh, you need to go on the bike trails in Edwardsville, my friend.
He compares it. Where are they from?
They are from Virginia. They're stationed in Virginia.
Okay.
But yeah, Virginia's pretty nice, I got to admit. Now, third and last, Kirsten writes, I was disappointed with the inane banter of last Friday concerning your Memorial Day plans and barbecue sauce. I should disclose that I'm not a big fan of the inane banter to begin with, but that was a lot of talk without any reference to the reason for the holiday. This April, we visited the U.S. Military Cemetery in Lorraine, France, where over 10,000 Americans are buried. To see the perfectly aligned crosses with about 100 stars of David is overwhelming. On the other side of the war, the small town where we lived in Germany had a war memorial where the families had put handmade plaques around a small chapel to remember their sons, husbands, and brothers who were killed or went missing in World War II. Most had pictures of the men. Many of the plaques had brothers, two or three side by side, and some also had fathers with sons. There were hundreds of plaques covering the memorial, and it was heartbreaking to think of the loss in that one small town. The losses from previous wars are almost too large to grasp, and I often wonder how those generations of widows, parents, and children bore it. Now, there is a new generation of widows and widowers, children who have lost a parent and parents who have lost a child, and it would be fitting to remember their sacrifice. You have done shows in the past, one in particular with a pastor from Texas, who talked about the military families in his congregation and how they are dealing with the effects of the war on terror. It would be fitting to revisit this issue and speak with pastors who have experience with families who are suffering this Memorial Day and every day. Thanks for listening, and thanks for the email, Kirsten.
That is a great idea, great show suggestion. Thank you very much, and Godspeed on your bike riding as well. Well, you're right. We should have said something about the meaning of the Memorial Day weekend, and I think probably the reason we didn't is at the time we were just thinking of it as a long weekend and a day off. Now, as the actual holiday approaches, of course, you become more mindful of what it is you're celebrating. I watched the Washington, D.C., this must have been Memorial Day evening, Washington, D.C., they had a big Memorial Day thing on the Mall, which music and dramatic readings, a lot of remembering of World War II vets because that generation is very rapidly passing away. And my favorite part was the end where they sing each one of the branches of the military's anthems, and they sang them all, and all the people there gathered at the Mall who were of the various branches were asked to stand and sing along. It was really something to watch. I just loved watching it. I've noticed that the older I get, the more, I don't want to say the more patriotic I get. I was patriotic as a young man during the Reagan years. I was very patriotic. The older I get, the more, what shall I say? Thankful for the privilege of living in this country I get, rather than simply patriotic, feeling proud to be an American, understanding kind of the depth of what it means to enjoy the freedoms, especially to the emailer's concern, especially the cost at which those freedoms are bought. One of my favorite quotes of all time is the one that begins, "These are the times that try men's souls," and it goes on to talk about how heaven knows how to put a price on its goods, and if it were not so costly to us, we would not value our liberty as we do. So, yeah, a little better time to reflect on what we were celebrating last weekend.
Yes, good afternoon. I am calling in regards to some, it dovetails somewhat with the discussion that you all were having this morning at the pastor's roundtable. My question would be specifically, in the Old Testament, how did one receive the Holy Spirit? And secondly, if the male received it, say, through circumcision, like we do baptism today, how did the female receive the Holy Spirit? Thank you for taking my call, and have a good day, and thank you for all that you do. Bye-bye.
Well, the simple answer to the question is the Holy Spirit's always worked the same way. Not always through the same means, but the same way. The Holy Spirit comes by God's Word. We believe this not only of Christians in the New Testament, but of believers in the Old Testament. We'll call them Christians in the Old Testament because they too, we can rightfully call them Christians, they too looked forward, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, to the coming of the Christ, so they can be called Christians of the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit wrought faith in their hearts exactly the way He works faith in our hearts today. He does it through Scripture, through the Word. There's no other place we should look for the Holy Spirit to act and to work faith than in His Word, and that's how it worked for them. Now, that was faith in the promise that was given to them. At the farther back you go into history, the shorter the Word becomes. I mean, there was a time when it was just the first five books of the Bible, and then more were added by as Scripture tells us, holy men of God were moved along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always there inhabiting the Word of God and bringing men to faith. Now, he asked the question about circumcision. If men received it via circumcision, we should say we don't have a clear word of Scripture that they received faith or the Holy Spirit through circumcision. In that sense, circumcision is perhaps a small s Old Testament sacrament, but not large s sacrament the way we have in Holy Scripture the promise that baptism explicitly is told by Scripture brings the Holy Spirit. All we can say about the Old Testament is the Holy Spirit worked exactly as he works now through the Word. By the way, you can leave a question, a comment, a suggestion, no matter how late you're listening, if you're one of those on-demand listeners. The Issues Etc. comment line is open for you 24-7, 365 days a year, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384.
Speaking of last week's inane banter, we were musing about whether Country Bob's sauce was only here in Greater St. Louis, and we had somebody let us know it's in Springfield, Missouri.
I, for one, was confident last week that it was virtually nationwide. I was confident of that.
Well, we don't have confirmation of that yet.
You guys were urging caution.
But Jim says we can get it at the Walmart and Albertsons in Abilene, Texas.
Very good.
So we know St. Louis, Springfield, Missouri, and Abilene, Texas.
And I think we also got an email, or maybe it was someone who just stuck something on the Facebook page saying, and it might have been someone from Florida saying that they found via the website, what did they say? A number of locations within 15 miles of their house. And I think that was Florida too. So we're getting close. We're getting close. We'll see how widely distributed our new sponsor is, Country Bob's. When we come back, more email on this Friday afternoon. It's June the 3rd. I'm Todd Wilkin.
Communication's never been as easy as today. Would make me happy when you've gone so far away. You send me an email that says I love you.
Issues Etc. regular guests Pastor Matt Harrison, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be speaking at the Premier Worship Conference of 2011. Sing His Praise, His Love Declare. It's July 27th through the 29th on the campus of Concordia University, Nebraska. For more information on the worship conference, Sing His Praise, His Love Declare, visit Seward2011.org or call 402-643-2983.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Treadmill for the Mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida. St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia. And Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Friday afternoon. It's June the 3rd. This is for those of you listening either live or on demand. This is largely the inane banter segment of the program, so be forewarned. Although it hasn't been very inane yet, we're pretty calm.
Well, we failed to give the website address out today for Country Bob's sauce. It's countrybobs.com.
Craig?
I just wanted to add the banter would be much, much better, much funnier, much more pithier if I had a mic. Just wanted to throw that back out.
See, I was going to say it would be more inane if we...
Yes, it would be more inane. It would be more inane. It's too inane, if you ask me, already.
And by the way, I haven't checked the tote board for, you know, give Craig his own mic yet, but it's not good, Craig. I would not hold your breath.
You know, what is a possibility? Craig could do listener email, and I could run the board. I wouldn't have a problem with that. It'd probably be less editing, but then he'd have to edit his own mistakes.
Far less editing.
Burke, Phoenix, Arizona. This has to do with Pastor's Roundtable discussion on Tuesday of this week on John 14, where Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands." Burke says, "Isn't Christ speaking the third use of the law? Isn't this speaking of a Christian sanctification as opposed to your justification?" Thanks, writes Burke in Phoenix.
That's a very good question. Now, first of all, I think the passage can be read that way, but I don't think it should be read that way first. First, we need to understand that when it comes to commands, especially the command to love God, the primary command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength, that whenever we hear run across that language, we don't want to immediately somehow say, well, we know what commands are. We know what they say. What we're really talking here is about that use of the law that serves as a guide to us. Well, if that were the case, I think Jesus would be far more specific than he is. He's very general. You can make the case that there is, now third use of the law I should explain is the third of three uses, obviously. First use would be the curb. It is a general use that God applies in all of society, believers and non-believers, to curb gross outbreaks of sin. Then there's a second use, which he uses, again, to show us our sin, but to the end that we are convicted of our sin, to begin to work repentance in us. Like a mirror, he shows us who we really are in light of the perfect law of God. And the third use is usually called guide. It's the use that applies only to Christians, not to unbelievers. And it is where the law whereby we are guided and taught. It's primarily the teaching function of the law, teaching us what is good, what is evil, why is what is good good, and why is what is evil evil, teaching and guiding us. Now, the reason I say we shouldn't read that passage of Jesus primarily as guide is because I think you can make the case from other sections of Scripture where admonition, instruction is being made and is intended to guide the believer. But to simply say, love me, keep my commands, seems to be too general to serve as a guide. And I think it first and foremost needs to be understood in that second use of the law. Jesus is simply saying, well, the command stands, love me and keep my commandments. And you are left after hearing those words of his with the inescapable conclusion that you have not kept his commands as they require themselves to be kept. Therefore, you do not love him as you ought to love him. You are a law breaker. That's why I said earlier that our salvation does not depend upon our love for Jesus or our keeping of the commands, but his love for us and his keeping of the commands. Gospel as opposed to law. Now, I do have a pet peeve about the third use of the law, and that is whenever we don't really, it's sometimes when we don't want to hear what the law really has to say, we just kind of think we can flip a switch and turn it into the third use. The uses belong to the Holy Spirit, not to us. And we don't, it's not a grab bag. You can't read a section of Scripture and say, oh, I'm going to read this as third use of the law, as a guide. You don't get to choose which use is being used. So whenever the law is being spoken, the law is always being employed in all of its uses simultaneously. To the Christian, it is curbing outbreaks of sin. It is simultaneously convicting of sin. It is simultaneously teaching and instructing and guiding. We don't isolate the uses from one another. Enough said on that.
Yeah, hi, gentlemen. This is Mike from Kansas City. I had a comment. It had to do with indicatives and imperatives that are from the original languages, Greek in particular. Your show on the Pastor's Roundtable on Wednesday, really a brilliant piece. I learned a lot from it. One of the things I was wondering was, indicatives and imperatives from the original language are pretty much difficult to translate into English. What you get when you translate a particular Greek phrase, for example, into English is you get the words being translated. The tonal indicative or imperative doesn't really translate. So what you have to rely upon are pastors, well-trained pastors in the original languages that know how to understand whether a particular Greek phrase is an indicative or an imperative. And then when they teach scripture to you, they give you that clue as to whether it's an indicative and an imperative. The reason I think this is really important, and this is my suspicion, is that because this is probably the reason that so many evangelicals and evangelical pastors confuse law and gospel. They don't know how to read the original languages to determine if they are indicatives or imperatives. And I think that's one of the reasons that we're Lutheran now is because of the good training that Lutheran pastors have had in the original languages, and they've really helped me and my family to make sense of Scripture without understanding these indicatives and imperatives by our theologians. Scripture is pretty confusing. When you understand them, it simplifies it for me. Anyway, I just wondered if you had any thoughts on that. Thanks a lot.
Well, first of all, he's speaking a little grammar here. The indicative is stating a fact, stating what is. The imperative is making a command, generally used in the case of making a command. Now, here's the problem. In Greek, as well as in other languages, but in Greek in particular, there are times when, in terms of a word's form, you can't tell the difference between a second person indicative that you do this. You hit the ball. You can't tell form-wise whether it's indicative or imperative. There's no telling. So it's not always very clear-cut, even grammatically, whether you're dealing with a second-person indicative, and I'm speaking here the language of the grammar, or a simple imperative. Just by looking at the word, sometimes you can't tell. Context does a lot to fill it out. Now, there are times when it's very clearly an imperative. And we are not at liberty to take what is a command and say it isn't a command. And we're not at liberty, and I think what his concern is, to take what are indicative statements, statements of fact, and somehow turn them into commands. See, this is where I think even more important than, and it is of utmost importance that a pastor know the original languages, that he be conversant in them, that is, in writing, and that he knows how to read them, understand them, that he's constantly checking his own preaching and teaching against the original languages of Scripture so that he knows he's actually teaching what Scripture says and not what he wants it to say or thinks it says or what some translation tells him it says. That's of utmost importance, but of even greater importance is that he know how to rightly divide law and gospel. And if he knows how to rightly divide law and gospel, he will give special attention to the grammar of the text in the original language. We do, after all, believe in verbal inspiration, not just in general inspiration. We believe the actual words themselves were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we take those words seriously. We make our pastors learn the grammar, the language, the syntax, the meanings of the words, all their vocabulary. Why? Because the word is inspired in its words, not just in a general sense. And so he will be even more careful to rightly divide that word in as law and gospel for his hearers. And doing this, always paying attention to what the word actually says, doing this, he can, what shall I say? He can find a very powerful way to resist the temptation to twist the word of God into what he wants it to say. Now, here's an example. Someone says the Ten Commandments grammatically are not commands. They're indicative future statements. You will do this. Now,
here's the problem. In English, will now means shall, and shall now means will. Will used to mean you want to. Shall used to mean you're going to. We've switched those two in modern English uses. So they mean you shall. It will happen. It will be this way with you. That's the way the Ten Commandments are written grammatically in Hebrew. But does that mean they're not commands? Are they simple indicative statements? Absolutely. But when these indicative statements come into contact with real sinners like you and me, guess what? They kill us, just like commands. You can't take the law out of the Ten Commandments. Grammatically, they're simple indicative future statements. But the problem is, we sinners, what it says we will do, we don't. What it says will happen with us, doesn't. And so Paul can say, the law is good, it's right, it's holy. It was intended for us for our good, and guess what it does when it comes in contact with real-life sinners like us? Kills us. Whether it's an imperative or an indicative, it kills us. Puts us in need of Jesus and his perfect obedience. We'll be right back.
I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone, I'm a-going home. My baby just hooked me a little.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at GraceLutheranRacine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The radical pro-abortion organization called NARAL released a video revealing its national strategy. They plan on forming a network of city lawmakers to go on the attack against pregnancy help centers in urban areas. They've done this in New York, Baltimore, and Austin, Texas. They get the city council to pass regulations to hobble pro-life centers that provide resources to help women choose life for their babies. The gag order would dictate that the centers pose signage stating they don't do abortions. This means abortion-minded women would be far less likely to seek their help. It's more evidence those promoting abortion have no persuadable message, so they attempt to silence ours. One federal court ruled the gag order unconstitutional, so we'll see how far this new strategy goes.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. A special thanks to Pastor Michael Cox and, I'm sorry, it's Knox. I misread it. Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa is one of the Issues Etc. 300. We got a big list of Issues Etc. 300 congregations. Not 300. We'd like to have 300. That's why this is a great time for you to ask your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300. Make it a real 300. You do so by simply asking your congregation to include Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget to the tune of $1,000 or more. Time's a-wastin' if your budget deadline is here and your congregation's already making those decisions and your new fiscal year starts on the 30th of June, 1st of July. It's really time to go do that. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. You'll find a one-page flyer. Take it to your congregation, show it to them, ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300.
Scott has a Facebook post at facebook.com/issuesetc. He says, I was able to find Country Bob's all-purpose sauce at the Walmart in Vandalia, Illinois last night. Yes, indeed. Yet another Country Bob's all-purpose sauce sighting in Vandalia, Illinois. There were only 5 bottles left, Scott says. He says, it's like Arby's sauce, a little thinner, but definitely a better flavor. And he finishes, oh, and get Craig a mic.
One more vote for Craig's mic.
Actually, he was the guy who started the Facebook post to get Craig a mic, so it's still the same vote.
Okay.
But he's got so few. Let's
Craig's
let's
over like pumping his fist, and he's doing the champion wave and everything like this. Don't hold your breath, Craig. Hey, you expect me to sit here and vamp while you guys joke around in there? This is supposed to be a cooperative effort.
We thought you had something to add to the Country Bob all-purpose sighting last night in Vandalia, Illinois.
No, I don't.
I've been making some theme music for like Country Bob all-purpose sightings. We need some kind of like update or something.
I think what we need is Craig. What we need is some good bluegrass music, and then we ought to send a bottle over to the International Center to the 4th floor, and see if one of Pastor Harrison's diligent staff people could send us a picture of Pastor Harrison with a bottle of Country Bob's. That would be great. Let's make that happen right away.
I agree. You know,
celebrity endorsements.
Or we could do what you love to do, your first love, Photoshop Pastor Harrison holding some Country Bob's all-purpose sauce.
That's a very good idea. Hey, have you seen my latest masterpiece?
I did. And when did you do that? Did you do that while you were here today? For your 3-hour work shift?
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's tearful reunion with
Sonata Cat? Yes, Sonata Cat. Craig and I saw it.
I just slipped that in during, you know, here and there. It's a skill.
Yeah, we did see that. Pastor Wolfmiller
is. Did you see the Sonata Cat made the cover of the Lutheran Witness?
No.
Go to Sonata Cat's Facebook page sometime. He made the cover of the Lutheran Witness, a special Sonata Cat edition. It's amazing. And it's a perfect cover because it doesn't have all the, you know, this article and that article. It just has the cat himself. That's all that needs to be said. So,
you know what I think? There's a niche for you, Todd, on like HGTV or Discovery Channel or something. You know, photoshopping as hobby. You know, and people can see you
That's
clicking
true.
And doing photoshopping. I think there's a huge show in that for
I
you.
I told my daughter last night my goal. I'll just say what my goal is because it will be realized. I've already envisioned it in my mind. I'm one of those kind of guys now. I cast visions. My goal is that at the 2013 Synodical Convention, a significant portion of the delegates are wearing Sonata Cat pins. That's what I want to see. And if I saturate the internet with Sonata Cat enough, it will come to pass.
I don't even know what to say about that.
I've had a dream. And in my dream, I dream of a day when a man is judged not by the color of his collar, but the cat on his lapel. That's what I dream of. I can't wait.
4 words, too much free time. Jeremiah, New Orleans.
Slip it in here and there. It's called multitasking.
Yeah. Jeremiah, New Orleans said, I recently finished listening to the most recent series you hosted on defending 6-day creation with Dr. Joel Heck. I especially appreciate some of the scientific evidence for a young Earth that was presented in the final segment, as well as answering the question regarding scientific claims to avoid using and arguing for a young Earth. If anything, I was left wanting more explanation of why some arguments, scientific or otherwise, should be avoided in the debate. Would you guys have any guests able to speak to the issue of discerning the validity of various scientific claims in regards to the age of the Earth? Thanks so much, writes Jeremiah, who listens in New Orleans.
I'm certain we can, and we should say that Dr. Heck didn't say we should avoid scientific arguments, but there are arguments of a quote-unquote scientific nature that creationists have bought in their enthusiasm to debunk evolution. They've bought things that are simply not true. And so he was asking the listeners to avoid those quote-unquote scientific arguments. But we need to know what the arguments are, even if we have no way of debunking them. We need to know what the arguments are. I think a Christian who believes in a six-day creation, as I do, should be as well-versed in the alternative theory as possible, should understand what it is people who reject this actually believe, even if they have no way of debunking it. Sometimes we don't have all the answers. Sometimes we can't offer a response to every single argument. That doesn't mean we shouldn't know what it is people are claiming.
This is Herman, May 30th. I'm just for your information, bringing you some observational updates on the situation in the ELCA. There is a blog site that keeps track of congregations voting to leave the ELCA and where they're going. So far, nearly 600 have voted to leave, and the official tally of membership involved as an aggregate of those congregations is just over 290,000. However, the number is higher because groups have left from existing congregations and formed new churches, as well as individual members and families have left on their own. So I'm sure that the number is above 300,000 easy. And if we go back a couple of years, it's probably approaching 400,000 to nearly half a million on this matter. Out of curiosity, if you happen to click on, in the search engine, the website of the Central Southern Illinois Synod of the ELCA, you go to their main page, scroll down, and you'll see a list of reasons they say for staying and not leaving the ELCA. The list appears to be an outline of the creed or the basics of the small catechism in a sense. But in looking to that, why do they have to put it that way, reasons for not leaving? If they really believed what they posted there, they wouldn't have voted as they did on a number of measures, including the homosexual measure in August 2009, the DDJ, the Joint Doctrine and Declaration of Justification, and other things, as well as their bookstore book company would not have published books by atheists and their seminary professors who demean the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a literal bodily fact and the Trinity and other matters as well. So it's sort of like backpedaling with a smokescreen. And no doubt in the realization that the money is falling and the numbers having slipped have resulted in a fall of monetary income. That's just kind of an update as, for your information. Thank you.
Thank you very much. I was unaware that it was that many congregations and individuals who had exited or were eminently exiting the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Of course, you're not going to hear that from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. And they will simply do what very large church bodies, to 5 million, well, probably 4.5 million member church body, they're going to say, you know, a loss of, we anticipated a loss of a couple hundred thousand members across the board. You have to break some eggs to make an omelet, all those kinds of cliches. And look, it's one thing for a church body to shrink because it's teaching the truth. If a church body shrinks because it's teaching the truth, well, then that's just the way it is. But when a church body shrinks because it is abandoning the truth, and then to try and talk people out of leaving, people who have legitimate concerns about their apostasy pull out something like the creed to try and get people to say stay. I mean, that's just a lie. That's just disingenuous. That is using the truth to try and lure people back to a lie. I don't even know what to do with that. I don't even know what to call that. I mean, to me, it is spiritually akin to a guy who tries to lure small children into a van with no windows using candy. That's what it sounds like to me. And shame on the church leaders who do this. They know full well they don't believe the things they say when they say, here are some reasons to stay in the ELCA. They know full well they don't believe it, that they support people who don't believe it. They know full well that they are intent and have been for decades on moving as far away from that creed as they possibly can, in reinterpreting that creed and the scriptures upon which it is based. They know full well they're doing it. And I, as I said before, I don't even know if there's a word for that. it's predatory behavior, predatory spiritual behavior, trying to lure people to a lie under the pretense of the truth. Look, if you really believed it, people would know you believed it. If you were still really Lutheran, you wouldn't have to tell them, remind them, try and convince them that you are. We'll be right back.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out, www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
The Concordia Catechetical Academy presents its annual symposium on catechesis in Waukesha, Wisconsin, June 15th through the 17th. This year's theme, the third article of the Creed, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Pastors Peter Bender, Christopher Esquette, Peter Scare, Rick Stuckwish, and Dean Taylor make presentations on private confession and absolution, Jesus' catechesis on the Holy Spirit, and what it means to confess one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Register online at peacesussex.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Folks, there are only 8 days until we begin Luther Hostel on the campus of Concordia University in Mequon, Wisconsin. This is a great conference running from the 11th through the 14th of June there on the campus of Concordia, Wisconsin, featuring Dr. Paul Meyer, a regular guest here on Issues Etc., and Professor of Ancient History at Western Michigan University in Kalamazoo, Michigan. He's going to be speaking on Sunday, June the 12th, at the Luther Hostel on the Crescent and the Cross, Islam and Christianity. You can go for the entire conference or just for that middle day on the 12th to hear Dr. Meyer on Islam and Christianity. For more information, call area code 262-243-4343, 262-243-4343, or visit concordiabible.org.
Brent in Sanger, Texas writes, I am an on-demand listener who was finally able to finish Issues Etc. 24 this afternoon on the way home from worship. I know it's nearly a couple of months too late, but I wanted to share my Issues Etc. story. Just as a small bit of background, I grew up and still attend a congregation in the tradition of the Churches of Christ. Your interview with Dr. Keith Schweitzer in February was quite interesting to hear. I even went to a year of graduate school in an effort to be a youth minister. Then, a bit over 2 years ago, while watching videos on YouTube, I stumbled on a member called A Little Leaven. From that, I found Chris Roseberry's Fighting for the Faith and have been a podcaster since. Then, not quite a year ago, he mentioned Issues Etc. on an episode, and I decided to tune in. I did not know much about Lutheran theology when I started listening to either show, but soon realized that I resonated with so much of it and found it even answered questions where my background said that didn't make total sense. For a long time, I have grown by listening to you, your guests, and Chris. Last night, I finally decided to visit a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation in my area. I decided to come to the Issues Etc. site and pick the closest Issues Etc. 300 sponsoring congregation to where I live. It happened to be Messiah Lutheran Church in Keller, Texas. I arrived this morning and immediately was met by a couple of members. I don't recall if they asked or I volunteered information, but I let them know that I found them via the IE300. Nearly immediately, a search for your father was made, and we were introduced, your father being Todd Wilkins' father. It is amazing both how big and how small the world can seem. Today was the first time I had visited a liturgical church. There were a couple of moments that I felt weird, but that's just because I'm not so used to things other than my own tradition. But everything else was so refreshing, from the songs that focus solely on Christ to the focus on prayer and the reading of Scripture to law and gospel being at the center. Today's sermon text was John 14:15-21, a text I have heard preached on before. But never before had I heard the gospel preached in the text as it was today. It was very good to meet your father and so many people who genuinely cared. I will definitely be visiting there again. Thank you for providing a Christ-centered, cross-focused program. Words cannot describe the benefit it has provided people like me, writes Brent in Sanger, Texas. Thanks for listening, Brent.
Yeah, Brent, thank you very much. Thanks for making it all the way through Issues Etc. 24. That's a pretty big task in the first place, and you landed at a good place. I've actually visited at Messiah Lutheran there in Keller, Texas, because my parents are members there, and I think I'm planning on being there for their 30th anniversary sometime soon. Well, sometime this year. And really looking forward to making a trip out there, not only to see the family. Hope to see you there, Brent. Please keep going back. I'm glad to hear you admit that in the liturgical service, there are things that are kind of awkward and unknown. That's not a problem. You know, things that are important, things that are relevant in the truest sense, not relevant in that we can easily access them with our natural minds, but relevant in the truest sense, the way God counts relevance, are not always what the world would be considered, what the world would consider a user-friendly. Sometimes they take a little getting used to. In fact, I would think that's true of the whole Christian faith. No matter how much people want to dumb it down, it takes a little getting used to. You don't think St. Paul had a change from the day before he arrived in Damascus to the day he left Damascus? It probably took a lot of getting used to. So stick with it. Continue to visit there. It's a great congregation, great pastors, and we encourage you to. Love to hear stories like that.
Hello. I recently called in about whether the call to believe is law or gospel. You responded, and I think it was a very good response, that the command to believe creates faith, making it gospel. Now, Walter says, please just take it, and you will be saved. I understand why it is gospel, but I don't understand the difference between believe is gospel and a choose to believe in decision theology. When Walter says, please just take it, and you will be saved, it sounds very much as if your will is doing something. I know that this is not what Walter means, but would you use this language today? It sounds like other phrases used by decision theologians. These phrases, such as choose to believe or please just take it, would be used by people who understand the will as active. But others will understand the will as passive and yet use the same phrases. I think they might point to the Walter quote and say, well, you could understand it passively or actively, and since it is the same way with decision theology, we can use these phrases from decision theology. Can you help me respond to these people? Thanks. Bye.
Well, we do have to be careful about how we talk about conversion, and that's what we're really discussing here, is conversion. Is conversion something that requires the activity of man's will in order for it to take place? No. In fact, man's will, apart from conversion itself, is not able, you rightly discern, is not able to engage, to cooperate actively. All it can do is actively resist the work of the Holy Spirit. But is man's will a part of conversion? Or is man's will incorporated into conversion? Absolutely it is. After conversion, man's will is changed. He is given a new will. Now the old will remains intact. The old man remains intact. The new man is also possesses a new will, a will that entirely loves the things of God, that receives the things of God. The natural man cannot receive them. But when the Holy Spirit acts and creates faith, now it's not just the natural man that we're dealing with. And the will is changed as well. Now, I think a lot in use of particular words like just take it and be saved or something like that, just receive it and be saved, what Walther's trying to do is emphasize the entirely passive nature of man's will in conversion. That is, the classic illustration is faith as an empty hand that simply receives these things. And we always want to inject our will into it. Would I use that language nowadays in the context of rampant decision theology? No. But could it be used in a different context where rampant decision theology isn't the primary problem? I think it could. Always, always completely understood as man's will as an entirely passive participant in what we call conversion.